This session is from the 2024 Shepherd's 360 Church Leaders Conference. For more information, please visit shepherds360.org.
All right, folks, we're going to get ourselves started here in a moment. Let me introduce myself, and then, as I mentioned, we're making some copies. We'll get them to you as we get going here as well. My name is Andy Burgraff. Some of you are going, that sounds similar to the guy who's running the conference. When you have a name like Burgraff, it's just, you know, there's not many of you out there. It's not like Jones or Smith. So, yes, I am related to Dave Burgraff. He is my father. I'm the middle son of that family, and I teach here at the seminary. My role is I'm the Vice President of Spiritual Formation here at STS. I teach a number of courses in apologetics, evangelism, discipleship. I also have a doctorate in education, so I teach a lot of Christian education courses, learning theory, some of these dynamics. And because we wear a thousand hats, I'm also the mentor in the DMIN program. So I help all the students get through and out with their doctorates, hopefully, okay? And so if you don't have your doctorate, talk to me afterwards. We'll get you signed up because I used to run recruiting as well, so I can get you into the seminary as well. But it's good to be with you all today, folks. We're going to talk about discipleship today in issues and problems we're facing in discipleship today, some misconceptions that are out there, and what Scripture tells us to do. So before we dive into all that, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll take some time to look at these things. Dear Lord, we thank you for your love and your goodness to us. We thank you for the amazing God that you are. We are truly humbled to be your children, and we are amazed by your grace and goodness to us. We don't deserve your love. We're acutely aware of our own faults, but we're forever grateful that you've redeemed us. Thank you for these that are here this week, for the servant leaders and wives and ministry leaders, pastors that are here. Lord, I would pray that this conference would be encouraging to our hearts, be challenging to our hearts, and may we walk away from this week changed more into the image of your dear son. So, Lord, bless us in our time together now as we talk about these things. Talk about discipleship. May you give us clarity of thought. May you help us to understand some problems that we are facing today and help us to have some solutions as we seek to follow the command that you've given to us to make disciples of all the nations. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being with us today. A number of more sneaking in. Kyle, you got it?
Missy's got it.
Fantastic. All right, so she is my assistant, so she will come in. Folks, come on in. We might have to scrunch together. Okay, if you're married, ladies, you might have to climb up on your husband's laps, okay? So this isn't in marriage counseling, but we can do that too, all right? Because I've been a pastor for a lot of years, all right? No, I'm joking with you. But come on in, and there is some chairs in the hallways we can pull into as well if we need to, all right? In your bag of books for the conference, you received this book. Okay, what we're going to talk a little bit about today is some of the features from that book. This is the second book that I've written on discipleship. Last year, if you were with us at the conference, you got my first book. And that one was on ancient discipleship. What did the early church do to disciple believers? This book is pulling some of the nuggets out of there and making it more readable. Okay, so Pastor Davey read through the first book, and it came out of my dissertation. So there is just you have to just write to that level, okay? You have to do the research and so forth. And he said, Andy, we need a more accessible book. We need a book that our church people can read, our leaders can read and understand and track the nuggets. So that was the impetus behind this book, which you have in front of you. And it is meant to be used by not just pastors and leaders, but also by your church people. And it was written in that form, okay? To that end, I've done a lot of conferences around the country since that time on discipleship. And there are churches that are using it for men's group studies, so forth, ladies' studies. And so hopefully it can be a tool for you. And hopefully you're introduced to it here at the conference. And it's one of the books that comes from Shepherd's Press, our own press here at STS. So I'm going to highlight a few things for us and kind of just jump in because I've got probably 40 hours worth of stuff that I want to share with you in less than an hour's time now, all right? So we're going to move a little quickly through some of this and try to get through all of it if we can. So the title here, Discipleship, Common Misconceptions, Problems, and Proper Biblical Methodology. Okay. And you'll see this in the opener of my book, and if some of you have heard me speak on this before, I kind of start usually this way. By the way, I like to roam, so I apologize for everybody down here. I might be even up the hallway before too long here, the aisleway. If you were to give a letter grade, and I'm not talking about your specific church, let's start there. This is collectively Christianity today. If you were going to give a letter grade of how well we are discipling people as a nation, as a people, what grade would you give it? I see a lot of smirks, kind of like, I don't know. C, I heard.
D minus.
D minus. I get that one a lot. Okay, because you don't want to say F, okay? But quite frankly, you want to say F, okay? And so that's about as close as you can get. I have never once, and I've done this literally hundreds of times to thousands of people, I've never heard, A plus, we're doing fantastic. No, we're not. And in my research, I've pulled out some problem areas or have seen some issues that we are facing. And you're not going to be able to read this, but you'll see it on the next slides as I go through. In my research, and there's more, but I found four common issues that we're seeing. And I'll say it this way, symptoms of the problem of a lack of discipleship in our churches today. The first is biblical illiteracy. A rising issue we're seeing in our churches, and to be frank with you, this is a major issue, and probably to me, kind of the biggest issue of all of them, is our people don't know their Bibles. And they're not reading their Bibles. Look at the statistic there, if you can see it. It's in the book. By the way, all these statistics are in the book as well, plus others. This is a haunting statistic. In Guthrie's book, Will We Rise to Biblical Literacy, he says only 16 out of 100 of those who regularly attend our churches. Now, this is interesting. He's not talking about the casual pew sitter. He's talking about Sunday school attendees, those that are what you and I would say are kind of the core or the main group that come to our churches. Out of that group, 16 out of 100 read their Bible every day. 32% read it once per week. So, Pastor, if your congregation mirrors this study, when you stand up to preach on Sunday morning, over half the congregation hasn't cracked their Bible the entire week. That's horrible. I shared this statistic with our pastor, Stephen. Pastor David, you heard him last night. He said, Andy, I think our church is probably worse than that. He uses an illustration. Pastor Davey does, and I stole it from him, so I always give him credit when I steal an illustration from him. He said, if you were going to eat one meal a week, and let's just make, you'll go where this analogy is going real quick. If we made that meal Sunday morning, and you could eat anything you wanted, steak, and lobster, and crab, and things like not beets or lima beans or anything like that. Like the good foods out there, okay? I always say that my wife cringes. She loves a good beet salad. Andy, try this. Yeah, no, okay, nothing. All right. It takes work to get to be this size, okay? But if you could eat anything you wanted for an hour, but that's your only meal for the week, how are you going to feel Wednesday, Friday? You get the analogy. You would be anemic. You'd be sickly. You wouldn't feel good. But Christians every week do this. They come in for an hour on Sunday mornings and I'm good for the week. No, you're not. Not in this spiritual war where your only offensive weapon in the war is the Word of God. You must be in this book, and our people must be in this book. This is a problem in discipleship today. Number two, there's an exodus from evangelical churches. This is a problem with discipleship. In John Dickerson's book, The Great Evangelical Recession, he does a study and he highlights that in the time of the writing of the book, that over the last 10 years, we had lost 10% of our people from evangelical churches. Other research you'll see in my book, the black hole of exodus from the churches ages 18 to 27. And the reason why is mom and dad's faith never got translated down to the children. Or they heard mom and dad talk about things, but they didn't live that out, and they saw hypocrites, and I'm not going to do that anymore. The problem in discipleship. We're not raising up the next generation. A third issue is church inactivity. Now, we've all heard the phrase, 10% of the people do 90% of the work. I actually studied it for you, okay? So, Missy, thank you. You're our hero. Everybody clap for Missy. Thank you, Missy. All right, thank you. I will just, here, I'll do this. I'm going to pass. You guys just grab if you need, okay? I did the research for you. It's actually more like 20% of the people do 80% of the work, okay? The statistics that I came across as I studied this is actually about 19 to 21% of people who regularly go to church actually get involved in the ministry. Now, you're never going to get 100%. As much as, and I've pastored for a number of years, as much as we want to beat our heads against the wall and say, all 100%, it's just not going to happen. So we got to be realistic. But I think we can do a whole lot better than 20%. Where are the other 80 in our churches? And then the last kind of area is this de-emphasis of discipleship in our churches today. And I want to focus on this quote here in a moment. But the study comes out of a Lifeway research study. We're in this study, and it was a massive study. They studied 7,000 churches, 28 discipleship leaders, 1,000 separate Protestant pastors, and 4,000 separate Protestants outside of the 7,000 churches. So massive, massive, massive study. Here was the result of their finding. This is a haunting sentence. There is a discipleship deficiency in most churches resulting in a lack of transformation. Notice this line. The sad reality is that the daily lives, aspirations, and desires of many people in our churches mirror those who do not claim to know Christ. Did you get that? In this massive study that they did, the lives of those in our churches mirror or reflect the culture around them. You can't tell a difference. And in my book, I'd ask the challenging question, if I went to your neighborhood this week, and I said, point out to me the house of the Christian on the block, do they immediately think of your house? Those are the weird people. They're the different ones. Do we live differently? Or do we talk like, act like, sound like, dream like everyone else around us? That's a problem in discipleship. We don't look like the Savior. And so these were kind of, as I'm researching and doing these things, these are the impetus to have me ask myself the question as a pastor, as a major influencer here at our church, are we discipling people here at the Shepherd's Church to live differently in our world? And do we reflect this in our personal walk? And so to that end, I ask myself these questions. Why are believers comfortable living like the world? Why is discipleship not a priority in our churches? And why are we comfortable with reading scripture and then ignoring it? Some of the folks here where I was doing a little mini presentation of this yesterday, day at Shepherd's, and I use this analogy a lot, or illustration a lot. This morning you woke up and you looked into the mirror. Okay? James tells us when we look into the mirror of the Word not to just walk away and forget what we saw, but to change what we saw. So this morning you got up, ladies, gentlemen, and you looked into a mirror. I always say, I have the best haircut known to mankind. I'm ready. Okay, that's about how long it takes me. All right? Some of you looked into the mirror and was like, hey, did a squirrel get in my hair last night? All right? And you're coming to the conference, so you're going to change what you see. Very rarely do you look in and go, yeah, I'm good. You know, I'm just going to show up like this. No, no, no. You get in there and you change what you see. Why are believers comfortable with reading scripture, those that do, and then just walking away and forgetting it? Your grades are accurate. I think we're probably at a D, and potentially even at an F in some places, on how well we are training our people. So let's talk through some misunderstandings or just some issues that come up in discipleship in general. Then we're going to look at a few passages together today and then get us a plan for action as we move forward. I'm often asked the question, this is a misconception by many. A lot of people think that Jesus coined the term disciple. He did not. Okay? The Greek word for disciple in the New Testament is mathetes. Okay? It's used over 260 times in the New Testament. Jesus didn't coin that phrase. He didn't invent the term. Actually, if you look historically, guys like Aristotle, Socrates, Pythagoras, the triangle dude, they all had disciples. If you look inside of scripture, John even had disciples, and some of them shifted over and became disciples of Jesus Christ. When Jesus steps onto the scene, the concept of discipleship is common in that culture. Now, I'm going to say this as well. A lot of people don't like this. The concept of discipleship in Jesus' day is not the same concept as we have today. Because Jesus, in a good way, is going to tell us what Scripture tells us to do in discipleship. And so that term is going to be kind of magnified, and or Jesus is going to put some stipulations onto that as to what his disciples look like compared to what was going on in that culture. So as Jesus steps into the culture of that day and you see this term disciple, what were they thinking when he said, follow me, come after me, be one of my disciples? The best English term I can come up with is the term apprentice, where you would train up under a master. And to the point where, whether you were a blacksmith or a leathersmith or an artisan, you would eventually, after training, look like the master. Okay, to resemble, to be able to accomplish the things as a master craftsman, and then you would teach the next group. That's probably the best term I can come up with, apprentice. However, as I mentioned, Jesus is going to add some qualifiers to this, some challenges to us of what biblical discipleship looks like, and we're going to highlight some of those passages in a moment. So as I define discipleship biblically, these are the elements that kind of come forward. A disciple then is a born-again believer. You have to be. I think everybody in this room would say, duh. But the point, though, is sometimes, pastor, you're beating your head against the wall going, I don't know why they're not, because they're not saved. They don't actually have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay? So a disciple is truly a born-again believer. Now, there's some qualifiers here. Who desires to learn what the Bible teaches? There is a craving for the book. They seek to obey that instruction. They don't just forget it like in James, where we forget the image in the mirror. They are committed to following Christ's example, and then they reproduce themselves or teach others about what they've learned. That's what Jesus calls us to do. That's a disciple of Christ. So as church leaders, this is what we're seeking to produce in our people. People that crave the book actually then change the way they live from that book, they follow Jesus' example and are constantly altering what they see to look more like the Savior, and then teaching that and bringing that to others. So discipleship is that process. As I defined it, is the process of learning and the teachings of Scripture, internalizing them to shape your belief system, and then acting upon them. This becomes your life. Now, what's interesting is I also get challenged, and people will say, and I've been to a couple of churches that say, we don't use the term discipleship. Okay, why? Well, the New Testament stops using it, so it's not a process anymore. Hold on, time, pump the brakes. Okay? Matthew 28 is still in our Bibles, okay? We'll talk about that here in a moment. But it is interesting, and some of you don't realize this, the word disciple is not used after Acts 21. It's the last time we see the term used. So the term just goes away. We're off the hook. We don't have to do this anymore. No. All right. Interestingly, that word morphs. Or if I can say it this way, there are synonyms that they begin to use for that term that talk about our relationship to the body and or to the church and toward one another or to people in general. So terms like believers, Romans chapter 10, Christians, Acts chapter 11. In other words, the idea of little Christ or resembling Jesus Christ, which, by the way, initially was used derogatory. It's kind of to make fun of them. I think they probably didn't view it that way, okay? They embraced that term, hence why we still use it today. You just look so much like Jesus Christ. Huh, praise the Lord. Hopefully we do. One that really I use a lot too, what you see of the synonym here, is that idea in Ephesians chapter 4 of the mature. In contrast to the infant or the newborn in their thinking, the infantile in their thinking, who's tossed to and fro by the waves of doctrine, who are scattered around by false teaching, and they can't discern right from wrong. But rather, the mature one can test these things, can understand these things, is mature enough not to get pulled away and yanked away by false teachings. That is a disciple. That is one who's been established and is mature. And then you see the term in a number of passages of saints, set apart ones, holy ones. Hagioi is the Greek word for that. The holy ones are set apart ones for believers. So, misconception. Discipleship is stopped. No, because we have a verse like Matthew 28. Now, for sake of time, I will not do this. I'm kind of the fun and crazy professor here in the seminary, okay? So, like in class, we actually do sword drills. Okay, you know what I'm talking about? Some of you are going, oh, he is old school, all right? Yeah, where you hold the Bible up and you get more crowns in heaven if you get the offense, you know? That's a joke, okay, no, don't. And I actually do that with the students. I did that with the demon students this time. I'm like, oh, you lost crowns, okay? You cheated, you knew it from memory, you know? Like, you have a good time. Anyway, but the point is I would go in turn with you, have you do some of this fun stuff with me, but we're just gonna get there, all right? So. Matthew 28 in your Bibles. Most of us know it by heart, but I'm going to look at six main passages today, and I'm going to do it real quickly, okay? If I was preaching this or teaching this in a church, I'd take an hour to do each of these, but for sake of time, we're going to do this in 5-10 minutes each. Matthew 28, you got to start in Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Mm-hmm. I've been to a lot of missions conferences, a lot of evangelistic conferences. The command of the passage is go. No, it's not. Okay? It's not. The command of the passage is what?
Make disciples.
That's the imperative. In the Greek, and this will just show off that I know Greek a little bit, okay? I really don't, okay? I know enough to be dangerous, okay? The term in Greek is, that word go is actually a participle. And the participle is a unique participle. It's an attendant circumstance participle. Now, it's a mouthful that basically says this. It's a verbal adjective, a participle, but it almost takes the force of a verb. It's stronger than just a normal participle. It's not the command, but it's a strong term. As you are going, while you are going, I'm expecting you to go. I'm going to step on all of our toes for a moment. Jesus just assumes if he's redeemed us, we will tell others about him. That's just the assumption. As you are going, while you are going, I'm just expecting that you're going to go and tell. And pastor, you're not off the hook. Layperson, you're not off the hook. Sometimes the lay folks in the church say, hey, that's what we pay the pastor to do. No. 1 Corinthians didn't fall out of your Bibles. We are all ambassadors. God making the appeal to the lost through us. And pastor, this is easy in a discipleship type discussion like this to kind of put the emphasis or the onus on look at all the bad of everybody else. Let's look at ourselves for a second. We are called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus just expects that we will do that. So the question, and it's a haunting question, you have to ask yourself, when was the last time you personally, shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with a lost person? If you can't remember, it's been way too long. Jesus expects us to tell others of him. I redeemed you, you're my ambassador. But the process doesn't stop there. The command is make disciples. When we get saved, that begins this process. And here's another misconception that I want to kind of talk about before we abandon this passage and move to the next one. A lot of people will think and interpret discipleship as the 6 to 8 week Bible follow-up. That's part of discipleship. There's also those, and I read a lot of books on discipleship regularly, and the big terms now are mentoring and coaching and those ideas. That's a part of discipleship and an important part of discipleship. Small groups are a part of discipleship. And pastor, your preaching from the pulpit is part of discipleship. The idea of discipleship in scripture is an umbrella term, okay? And I teach this in class. Those different examples I just gave you, and I had to actually look this up, and I talk about that in the book. I actually looked this up. The term for what the supports are under an umbrella is actually called ribs. I didn't know that before. So even we learn as we're writing, all right? I didn't know what that term was. The ribs under an umbrella are those supports. Those are dynamics or supporting parts of the larger issue of discipleship. The concept here, and in the later participle teaching, is the idea of a lifetime learner. Some of you have been pastoring for a lot of years and are in here. You're still being discipled. I've taken a lot of schooling. I've pastored a lot of churches. I've been a missionary around the world. I'm still being discipled. Why? Because I'm acutely aware I am not like Jesus Christ. I have a long way to go. And you probably do too, if we're honest with ourselves. We're growing like him and becoming more like him. That's the process of discipleship. So these avenues, we'll get to this a little later, these avenues are dynamics of which we do discipleship. Okay, they're not discipleship itself. That's a misconception that's out there. This process, make disciples, is a lifetime process. And we do it by two other participles, by baptizing and by teaching. Those are not attendant circumstances. Those are participles of means. The means by which we do this is by baptizing. The initiation in this community is declaration of my acceptance of Jesus Christ, this public example of what has happened internally. And then this process of learning and growing for life. So that's the command. That's what we're called to do. There's another passage I want to turn us to, and that's Luke 6:40. And we'll do these quick. Luke 6:40. Very simple verse, but powerful verse. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Now, this is going to age me. So some of you young bucks in here, young ladies, you have no idea about what I'm about to say. Anybody remember carbon copy paper? When I used to mow lawns for a living. Well, I say that when I was like 16, right? You know, so I'm cutting my neighbor's yards. I wasn't like paying the bills with that, right? And my dad being my dad, you know, you got to do everything right. So he got me one of those billing books, all right, with the carbon paper, right? And I always try to remember this, and I always mess it up, and I have people tell me I got it all mixed up. It went white paper, yellow paper, I think that's right. And then now here's where, depending if you're from the south or the north or west or east, sometimes that was green paper and or I remember like pink or purple paper. Okay, some of you are agreeing with me. One you'd give to the customer, one you'd keep for yourself, one went to billing, okay? Remember these days? You young people have no idea. We just do it all on the phone or on the, yeah, we know, okay? We actually used pens and had the right stuff, all right? But if you remember carbon paper, you had to push really hard, right? Otherwise it was like, oh, I didn't get the bill here, all right? Could you imagine if you made carbon copies of carbon copies of carbon copies of carbon copies? Mm. Some of you are doing the connection. You wouldn't look anything like the original. The goal of discipleship is not to make, and this is another misconception, the goal of discipleship is not to make the discipler or disciplee look like Andy. I want them to look like Jesus Christ. Amen. I push them past myself to him. Now, don't get me wrong. Paul does say, follow me as I follow Christ. Like you set an example there, yes. But they should not look like me. They should look like him. Otherwise, 2,000 years later, we wouldn't look anything like Jesus Christ. So the goal of discipleship is to look like the master. He is what we're striving to mimic, to look like, to copy, to appear like. Another passage, and I need to move quick. Luke 14, this is kind of the real 2x4 to us. This is a hard passage. Luke 14, verses 26 and 27 says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers, sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The cost of discipleship. Jesus says you need to hate these list of people. What does that mean? Does that mean detest, can't stand? No, because he wouldn't tell us to love our enemies and hate our wife. Okay? Some of you are smirking. That was probably not good, all right? No, I'm going to be honest with you. I am madly in love with my wife. I love spending time with her. After the end of this conference, her and I are getting away together for a few days. We just love hanging out. The idea of hate here is to love less. The idea in this, it's a Semitic sense, and the idea is to that the love, it appears almost as hate, or in other words, it's such a degree of loving less that I am the first allegiance. That love pales in comparison. I'm going to be transparent with you right now. Every day doesn't look like that for Andy. Because I love Delisha. And sometimes that looks like much more love for her than Jesus Christ. By time, by energy, by passions, by desires. And then, cruelly, he puts a final person in that list. What does it say? And even yourself. We love ourselves. You might say, Andy, no, I don't. Yes, you do. You didn't go to the you don't go to the grocery store and buy the nastiest foods in the market, okay? You don't go to the clothing store and say, hey, that leisure suit's gonna look good on me. No, you do not, okay? You dress because you like yourself. In all sincerity, this to me is a major problem in our churches. Because a lot of our church people, when it gets sunny or it gets nice, I would much rather do this and we come up with all kinds of excuses as to why we can do everything else but serve Jesus Christ. A disciple puts him first in everything. Is he my number one allegiance, even over self? And Jesus says, you can't be my disciple if that gets out of whack. And then he says, you need to be able to take up your cross and follow me. It may cost you everything. And you should willingly do that as a disciple of mine. It's very easy to say, I would follow Christ and die for Christ when a gun is not at your head. I hope if that day ever comes and this is, you know, city of God, city of man. If this city of man keeps going the direction it's going, that day may come here in America. Seriously. It's pretty startling how things have so rapidly declined in just such a short time. And if the Lord tarries, which I hope, listen, I'm pre-trib, pre-mill. He can come right now. I'm good. Remember those days when you had the debates with them? At least wait till after I'm married, after I have the kid. That's all happened for me. I'm good. Okay, just come now. Okay, I don't even need to finish this. All right, we're good. Just come right now and we're good. But you know, if the Lord tarries, we may face some of this. I challenge people and say, you might be willing to die for Christ, but the bigger question is, then why don't you live for him? You need to be willing to do this for me, your number one allegiance. And then, I've got to go real fast. We are way out of time. Like I told you, I got hours and hours and hours of stuff I got to get here. John 15, verses 7 and 8, and I'll just highlight this passage. This is the passage where we're the vine imagery. And he talks about that there's a number of aspects here of the disciple of Christ. He says, my words will abide in you, and that you will ask anything of the Father. Okay, and by doing these works and so forth, you prove you're my disciple. And I see multiple characteristics there of a disciple of Jesus Christ. First, there's that intimate relationship. You have an intimate walk with your Savior as a disciple. That comes, and this again is not marriage counseling, but to have a healthy marriage or to have a healthy relationship, communication has to happen. Somebody has to be talking and somebody needs to be listening. Ladies, do not elbow your husband at that last one, okay? Guys, you've ever been watching a football game or something and there's this noise to your right? And then the noise stops and you know a question has been asked. The wrong answer is yes, okay? Because then you'll get asked, it will say to you, that was not a yes or no question, okay? You must listen, okay? Which as Christians, we know this, but we don't exemplify this. How does God speak to us? This book. I have to be reading it. I have to be in it. And that's us as ministers. I just taught a class last week on spiritual formation in the ministry. And I'm going to make a stronger statement here, and it's a little outside of discipleship, though I think it ties in. I do think one of the main reasons so many pastors are crashing and burning is they're not in this. And we've become to the point where as ministers, our time in this is purely sermon preparation. That's unhealthy. And we need to be people of prayer, we talking to the Savior. Now, this is so exciting. I love this passage. In Philippians, where it says, pray without ceasing, the Greek concept there is hacking cough. Seriously. You ever had that tickle in your throat and you can't stop coughing? That's the term. One commentator translated it this way, and I think this is awesome. He said, you should be in such regular communication with God that the rest of the events of life interrupt that conversation. Do you get that? I'm just talking to him. It's just a regular conversation we have all through life, and the events of life just interrupt that, and then I get right back to talking to him. That's praying without ceasing in Philippians. Does that exemplify our walk with the Savior? And then the final result or the final characteristic is that you bear much fruit. In other words, this will come out of you. You just have to serve because you love him so much. This intimate relationship is so tight that it just comes out in the way that I live. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We don't actually have the word disciple there, but remember how I told you that word morphs? Three commands there, and I got to do this one quickly. He says, I urge you what? That you present your body a living sacrifice. That first command, to present your body, what? A living sacrifice. In contrast to the Old Testament, where it was a dead sacrifice, where it was something other than yourself. It was an offering you made. God now wants you. And it's interesting, that should resemble some of those aspects of that sacrifice. Holy, blameless. In other words, we shouldn't look like the world around us. Which gets to the next two commands. Not conform to the world, negative. Interesting Greek word. Means pressed into the mold, squeezed into the mold. I think of Jell-O. Any of you have the grandma that put like fruit and veggies and meat and Skittles in her Jell-O? I had that grandma, all right? But you get this pile of Jell-O. What's that?
What if we are that person?
Don't freely admit that, okay? No, I'm just kidding. But the point is you have Jell-O and you put this in there and it takes the shape of that. I prefer Christmas cookies, okay? You stamp out the Christmas cookie and it looks like, mine tend to not, but it's supposed to look like that image you stamped out. That's the term that you look like around you. What I get excited about is the other way they translated this term is the idea of camouflage. Now, I was a hunter back in the day. I don't get to do it much anymore, but I was a bow hunter, and you blend into your surroundings. You look like what's around you so that the animal cannot see you. That's the term. He says, don't do that. Don't look like the world around you. Don't be pressed or squeezed into that mold, but by converse, be transformed, word metamorphosis, literally, the idea of caterpillar to butterfly, changed, altered, radically changed by what? Renewing your mind in this book. Notice how many times today in Scripture we've seen the importance of this book in the discipleship process. And then lastly, 2 Timothy 2:2. The things you've heard and seen and learned in me, what? Teach them or entrust them. It's a banking term. Deposit them, entrust them to others who will then teach others. You are a link in the chain all the way back to the time of Jesus Christ. Somebody has discipled you. Somebody has poured into you. And when you think of that concept, you can probably picture that person in your mind who led you to Christ, who invested in you. Our job is to invest into the next generation. Years ago, and I know this, you're going to be blown away by this because I do not look like this at all. All right? Years ago, I used to run track and field. Okay. Yes, that was like 80 pounds ago. Okay. But I used to run track and field, and I used to be on the 4x100 relay. And we won medals and all this stuff, and we would practice at length passing the baton. Now, go Google this. I get so angry every Olympics. Some of you know where I'm going with this. And I like yell at the screen and my wife laughs because I spent so many times running around a track passing off the baton. The U.S. team should have won this every year for the last bunch, except for maybe when Usain Bolt was there. Then it would have been pretty close. We haven't medaled in like 30 years. You know why?
Can't pass the baton.
And I was sharing this spring, same analogy, and I said, watch this Olympics. We messed it up again. We got disqualified. We keep dropping the baton, or we pass it outside the lane. That's the idea of this term. We are to entrust, pass the baton to the next generation. If the Lord tarries, and I hope he doesn't, but if the Lord tarries 50 to 100 years, every one of us hearing the sound of my voice will be gone. And a next generation will have to carry the baton. So how well are we currently passing it to them? That's our job. So I'm going to give you some visuals, and I may have included them on your handout, maybe not. These are not new to me. I would draw stick figures if it was up to me. Okay, so I did not create these. You can see at the bottom, it's discipleship.org. Okay, so you can go steal them on the internet as well. But I think this is actually a good analogy of what this process is in the life of a believer, and then we're going to talk a little bit about it in the church. Concept here is, you can see from the left, you must be born again, from spiritually dead to we encounter the Savior, or better put, the Savior encounters us and redeems us, and we become spiritually infant. And much like as Scripture says, we need that milk of the Word. New believers, you just don't know what you don't know. And there's so much you don't know. And I teach a new believers class here at church, and I do it every spring. Last year, because of the size of our church, we had 75 in there, brand new believers. One gentleman had gotten saved literally 2 weeks prior and comes in. I'm talking about the Trinity. And he goes, let me ask you a question. Why is there three and not five? And I went, okay. He has no idea. Why are there three persons of the God? Why not five, seven, nine? Okay. Well, okay, we're going to have to talk about that. But they don't know. Okay, so they're infant, and you got to teach them the Word, and it's important to do so. Then they grow up to be a spiritual child, and they're self-focused, and that doesn't mean they're selfish, though they might be. The idea is they're looking at changing here. How do I look more like Jesus Christ? Because there's a lot of things you're going, I do that. I should probably stop doing that, okay? And they look here, which is good, and they start changing themselves. But then as they grow up to a spiritual young adult, now they become more kingdom-focused or are service-focused, and they get involved in events and start reaching out to others. And then when we become a spiritual parent, we begin to disciple others. And the ultimate goal for all people as followers of Christ is to become spiritual grandparents, where we're training and discipling other disciple makers. That's the growth process. Now, in this room, in a conference, most of you are probably later on in that journey. Some of you might be newer in that journey. That's fine. Does it make sense? We all were born again at some point and had to grow. So if you're early on in that process, praise the Lord. Grow to the next step. If we're in that middle part, grow to the next step. And in our churches, we need to emphasize this. We want people to grow up so that we become reproducers, training the next generation. And then another chart. Whoop, I skipped one. This chart I do believe you have on there. You'll have to read the little fine print there. Again, not mine, but I thought this was a good little chart of kind of where we're at in teaching and growing. So you discover this new life, what this growing in Christ like, and how to do some of these dynamics and ultimately make disciples. You can look at these charts. And then this is a chart that I came up with, because in my book I talk about different avenues for the church. And this is what I kind of want to emphasize as we finish up, okay? I talk about in my book that there's four avenues that I see in a healthy church in discipleship. And again, remember, go back to my initial idea. Discipleship is an umbrella term. And these dynamics like mentoring, small groups, are ribs under that umbrella. Now, every church is not the shepherd's church, and I get it. Okay? Actually, I share this in seminary. It's like less than 5% will ever pastor a church over 250 people. Okay? Truthfully. So this is an anomaly. This is kind of, I joked the first time I came here, this is a church on steroids. Okay? Seriously. I came in and I was doing the youth group, and that's the chapel. The youth meet in the chapel, and I went, if this was my auditorium at my church, okay? And so some churches are larger, some are smaller. The point is to do as many of these as possible, okay? Sometimes, and when I took the first church that I pastored in Florida, we had 32 people. Okay, we couldn't do all of this. Why? We didn't have the people to do all this. So we had to start small and then build this culture of discipleship. Okay? But there are different avenues for discipleship. And don't let your people, this is true, this is a defense, and hopefully you're encouraged by this. Some people will say to you, we're not doing discipleship here. Yes, you are. You're preaching the gospel. You're preaching the word. That's a part of discipleship. It might not be all of it, but you're still doing discipleship. Okay? So, pastor, take heart. You are doing it from your pulpit, as long as you're faithful to the book, okay? Don't be the skyscraper preacher that builds a sermon one story after another with nothing in between, okay? I got a lot of those. I can keep going for sake of time we want, all right? But there's a lot of people that aren't actually preaching this book today. So we need to start there. And in Jesus, and I looked into the ministry of Jesus, this is Jesus and the crowd. And the crowds are actually called disciples in Jesus' day. Matthew 5 through 7, John 6. These are groups of hundreds. Okay? In our church, it's thousands. Some of you might be 60, 70. But this is when you're preaching, proclaiming from the pulpit. And it's interesting. You can make some discipleship teaching claims in the pulpit that newer believers will struggle with in private. So it's important to use that pulpit as a discipleship ministry. Okay, and make application where larger groups can make the call of application rather than every time it's one-on-one, because some of them are not ready for that yet. The teaching ministry, you call them different things. Sunday school, teen ministries, we call them ABFs at our church, adult Bible fellowships, where you make the bigger church smaller, where you have communities of fellowship and growth, and where we teach. And so when I teach ABFs, it's in these kind of rooms, and you have 50, 60, 70 people in here. But we have a smaller group then where we're interacting. This is Jesus in the 70. This group size can be anywhere from 20 to 70 or even a little larger, where we're teaching, there's community, we do service together. It's an important vessel in the discipleship process. The third avenue that I see for us is these small groups. And they are important. I do find small groups very important. There's some cautions there, and I give some in my book, that they can get cliquish, you can get off topic, they can turn not into discipleship groups, but gossip groups and or just fellowship groups. And there is a difference between fellowship and discipleship. Fellowship is good, don't get me wrong. But if we're just talking about ball games and weather and sports and the kids, that's not discipleship. Discipleship is where we're opening God's word, studying it together, and transforming life. Okay? So small groups are important. This is Jesus and the 12. You see a lot of examples. Anywhere from 3, 4, up to 12. Once you get above 12, you're moved out of the small group. Because now it's not so interactive or so accountable. This is closeness, support, challenge. And you can talk about things in a small group you can't talk about in the bigger groups. And then the final one is this mentorship ministry. This is Jesus in the inner circle. This can be 1, 2, upwards of 4. I think once you get over 4, you're kind of moving into small group then. By the way, this is where I put biblical counseling. Biblical counseling is discipleship. It's just very targeted discipleship. Okay? So biblical counseling is a major dynamic of discipleship, where a couple comes in and they're dealing with an acute problem and we're going to deal with that biblically. Okay? This is Jesus in the inner circle. This is where you have the deepest levels of intimacy, openness, transparency, accountability, where we can really get the steal the term that's used today, life on life. Okay, where we can talk practically. What does this look like today for you? Now, in your church, my encouragement is do all of these. A healthy church will. But you're saying, well, Andy, I only have 30 or 40 or 50. Well, then where do we go with this? And I get asked that all the time. Start small. Discipleship is not done in one night. It can be started in one night. But you can honestly change the culture of your church in probably 3 to 5 years, truthfully. But what you have to do is small, and as a pastor, you're saying, hey, I'm Andy, I'm in a church of about 40, 50. How do I do this? I would find 2, 3, 4 men that you're really invested in, or let me say that differently. 2, 3, 4 men that are really invested in the ministry. By the way, this is an aside, this is free. Many pastors spend all of their ministries chasing people. If you do that, you're going to be very frustrated and you're going to burn out quick. I don't mean don't stop being in check. I'm not saying that. Invest in the people that really want to grow. Pour into them. And so start small, 2, 3, 4 guys, ladies, 2 or 3 ladies, and pour into them, invest in them, and then have them find 2, 3, 4. You see where I'm going? And that multiplication will take root in your church. And over 3 to 5 years, you can change the discipleship dynamic of your church, where people are engaging in this, doing life on life, practicing these things intimately. Okay? But all of these areas are important. So to summarize this, there's a lot of misconceptions out there. What discipleship is, what this should look like. Biblically, we're told what a disciple looks like and discipleship looks like. Now we put this into practice. One thing I spend time in the book, and I just couldn't do it all, one of the biggest battlegrounds is our homes. And I have a whole section in there on discipling in your home. If you're a parent, that's your first discipleship group. Investing in your children. Okay? So my prayer for you is that God would use some of these seed thoughts. I will tell you this right now about my book. It's not like it's earth-shattering and I just discovered, you know, the Newton or some crazy thing, okay? Like, I don't know. But the point of the matter is it's just biblical concepts that we need to get back to because we're seeing major problems today. And if I can say it, it's because we're not in this. And we're not living this out in our churches. So calling our people back to that is what we need to do as ministers. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenges of your word. And hopefully these concepts encourage our hearts, but hopefully they also challenge our hearts. Because before we start throwing rocks everywhere else and blaming everybody else for not doing well at this, we've got to look at our own lives. How much time am I spending in the Word? How much time am I spending in prayer? How much time am I spending with you? And are you my singular allegiance? So, Lord, forgive us for where we fall short. And challenge us to do better. Help us as ministers of your word to pass the baton well. And may we be faithful to the task you called us to. I thank you for each of these here. May you encourage them today in your word. I know some came here probably being beaten up by ministry. May you encourage them in yourself. And may we walk away servants of yours. And Lord, we truly, truly love you. And we thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I know that you guys got to run off, but if you have questions, I'll be here for just a few minutes after. You can come up and ask me some questions. Hopefully you enjoy the conference. Have a great rest of your day.
Thank you, sir.
Thanks for listening to this session from the 2024 Shepherd's 360 Church Leaders Conference. This material is copyrighted and may not be altered or sold. For information, please visit shepherds360.org.